Super excited to see everyone with us this morning. Very excited to have you here. I was telling Emerson this morning, we were talking, I was like, man, when you say lunch, the Southern Baptists show up. I mean, they know what time it is. They know when it's time to eat, right? So just let me go ahead and mention that real quick. If maybe you're here and you don't know that, and you picked a great day to come to church, is today following morning worship. We will be having a delicious meal put on by the youth. This is going to help them pay for crossings. I would encourage you to stay and join with us, not just because the food's going to be good, but also hopefully the fellowship's even better. And so come and hang out. And I'm going to give you another challenge. We'll call it a challenge. I'll encourage you to maybe sit at a table somebody you wouldn't normally sit with. Right? If you have people here and you're related to them by blood, I understand you want to sit with them, and there's nothing wrong with that. I would encourage you to sit with somebody else maybe today. You'll see your blood kin all the time. You see them all the time. Sit with some other people today, learn about them, have some great fellowship and some good conversations, right? A couple things, if you'll bust out your bulletin there, let's take a look at some dates. Just to remind you, March 27th, that's when there's going to be a meeting following a service for youth parents. It is strongly encouraged that you stay for that so they can discuss some things with you. April 10th, speaking of eating, April 10th is going to be our joint worship with Mountain of Blessings right down the road. And as they come and we gather together for a joint worship, they are also going to feed us afterwards, right? And so last week that got applause. Maybe this week you're not. Thank you, JT. Thank you, JT. Right? Yes, we know who likes to eat Mexican food, right? So we're going to be having that. It's going to be an exciting day. And then after we gather for a meal, where we're going to have worship, then we're going to have a meal, and then after that, we're going to have an egg hunt, right? And that's going to be for everyone. And I shared that last week just in case you all don't remember, is that egg hunt is for everyone, right? Maybe you have someone that you like, well, they don't come to church here. Bring them that day. Bring them to do that. That is an outreach opportunity. We want to have fun with that. Also, the 24th of April, our children will be putting on an Easter musical for us at 6 p.m., I encourage you to be here for that. That's going to be super exciting. And then you'll also see we have Annie Armstrong with us this morning. As we have entered into the Annie Armstrong season, I encourage you to continue to pray and to think about how the Lord is leading you to give to that outreach ministry. Remember, Annie Armstrong is for North American missions. And so we're going to watch a video this morning. These are missionaries that are actually serving right north of us in Cincinnati. So we're going to watch that video.
Church after a long time in the United States, Cincinnati. We had a significant
just another example, and they happen to be day 7 in your prayer guide. If you're looking for them, they're day 7. And you know, that's just a reminder that as you give to this offering, that money goes for missionaries on the field to spread the gospel. So maybe you're not called to go and be a missionary somewhere, but you are called to help support missionaries right here. So pray about that. Think about that. What we're going to do now is I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump into some worship, and we're going to glorify God. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you for our time that you gave us this morning, for our Sunday school hour. We thank you for that lesson, Lord. We pray that it continues to ring true in us as we continue to love others. We just thank you for that opportunity. Lord, as we gather here right now, Lord, we pray that we're able to set aside the distractions of our daily lives to come and to focus completely on you, because we know you're the only thing worthy of our worship, and we want to focus on you right now and do that perfectly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand this morning as we begin our worship. And let us sing of a wonderful song, and let us come behold the wondrous mystery that is Christ upon the tree. Amen. He who has given us freedom because he loves us, and simply because he willed it to be so, that's why we're here. So let us sing this morning. And we can sing that we will be resurrected when he comes, because he lives. And that is the reason why we can sing and we can look forward to that. So let's sing one of my favorite hymns, Because He Lives. Sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. Savior lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he brings. But greater still, a calm assurance this child can face in certain days, because he lives, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living. Amen, amen, because he lives. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. And because of that, because salvation is in his right arm, we can say, what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Let us sing. Excuse me, Christ the Shore and Steady Anchor. Wrong song. My bad. Thank you. Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims the battle, still then goes the anchor. Though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor through the flood. Sure and steady anchor as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, cloud behind and life secure. The calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Christ, the shore of our salvation, ever faithful, ever true, we will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. And because it shall never be removed, then we can sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Let us sing. Discouraged, so faithful, who will all our sorrows bear? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Seated.
Psalm 98:2. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations.
Let us pray. God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the blessings that you give us. And God, we just pray that as we come to you today, that we will remove all the distractions from our minds and from our hearts, and that we will be able to hear your word clearly. God, we thank you for this time of giving back to you what you have so richly given to us. God, I just pray that you bless that, what is given today, and God, that we give with cheerful hearts. Again, we just pray that you're with Michael as he brings your word. And God, I just pray that we use that and we go out and we share that with others. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
All right, the kids will head on out to Children's Church. And before I forget, right at the end of our service this morning, I'm going to try to remember. I did not make a note, so there's a good chance I forget. But our youth are going to be dismissed right as we start our final prayer. The youth are going to be dismissed and head out to start getting everything prepped. So when there's a mass exodus of people, don't think something's wrong and you're getting left out. They're just heading out there to get ready, right? Something that I wanted to point out, and this may be a curse, maybe it's a blessing of mine, I don't know. But when we sing these songs, these hymns, or any other contemporary songs, I always like to point out something that leaps out at me or I feel moved to mention. And so I wanted to mention something this morning about Christ, the sure and steady anchor. And it gets something right in that song that you hear wrong a lot, right? There's a line, though I justly stand accused. And so often when we paint this picture of what it's going to be like when we stand in front of a holy, perfect God, you will be found guilty because you are guilty. But thankfully, you have Christ as your advocate who stands up and then issues a pardon on his behalf for you. So don't ever get that wrong and think that, man, I'm not guilty. No, you for sure are guilty. It's just a right relationship with Jesus Christ will allow a pardon to be issued on his behalf to you. So that song gets it right. I read a lot of things, and a lot of commentaries get that really wrong. So I just wanted to point that out. Side note, that's got nothing to do with today's message at all. Nothing to do with it at all. We come here today. We have finally made it. You can pat yourself on the back. You can congratulate yourself later. But you've made it through the book of Joshua with us. So today, as we wrap up the book of Joshua, we'll be in Joshua chapter 24. And this is kind of a 40,000-foot flyover of the book of Joshua, right? So far, we've marched from the eastern side of the Jordan River to the western side. We've seen the miracle at Jericho where the walls fell down. We've seen the Battle of Ai where things didn't go so great because of Ashan's sin, but we corrected that, right? We've seen battles throughout Canaan. We saw 7 years of wars. And I think something that I could have done a better job last week of pointing it out to you, no, 2 weeks ago, sorry, is that there's about 23 years that happen in Cana to where the men and women are settling all these cities. And so one of the things that's interesting and sometimes difficult in Scripture is sometimes it has a tendency to compress time where lots of things happen really fast, and sometimes it has a tendency to, you know, elongate time to where from one turn of the page to the other could be 400 years, right? And so from 22 to chapter 23, which is where we were at 2 weeks ago, it's about 23 years that's existed, right? And so we see there, like we talked about in Joshua chapter 23, Joshua knows he is going to receive his eternal glory very soon. He is going to die very soon. He's very old at this point. And so in 23, he gathered all the leaders together, and he gave them a charge. And he says, this is what you have to do as the leaders of the different tribes, of the 12 tribes. This is what you're called to do. Right? And I was so thankful. I had several of you come up to me and later say, you know, that you appreciated that message, that you enjoyed that. And it's really easy to hear that message and think, well, I'm not a leader. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I don't lead. That's not true. You do lead. You're all leaders in some form or fashion. Many of you are leaders of your families, are co-leaders of your families, right? And so it's very important to understand Joshua 23 matters to you. In saying that, Joshua 24 probably matters to you even more, because what's happening in Joshua 24 is now Joshua gathers all the people, the leaders, everyone. He gathers them together, and this is basically his farewell discourse telling them what's going to happen and, according to God's word, what should happen. Right, and so we'll get to it here in a minute. Joshua in Joshua 24, probably the most famous verse. If we did a poll and I was like, what's the most famous verse? You would probably say what we're going to talk about some today in Joshua, right? But there's a lot more in Joshua than just that one verse. Before we get going too far, you probably see your Bible may title it this way, is we have a renewal of the covenant at Shechem, right? I've looked that up. There's about 10 different ways to pronounce that word. I'm going with Shekin. You guys call it whatever you want, right? That's how I'm going to go with it, right? And so we want to talk real quick about why that's important. You guys are probably like, oh, here we go. We're going to look at geography again. There's a reason I talk so much about geography. It's because there is a common chord that runs from Genesis to Revelation that everything matters, and it's all connected. And so we're going to see that again today. And so as Joshua, I think I have a map of that, Steve, right? And so you'll see there in red there, right? That's where we're at. And so you'll remember as we walk through this, you see Jericho right there. That's where they marched right across the river. They had the southern campaign. Then they went north and had the northern campaign. And now Joshua gathers them all back together at Shekin. There's a reason for that, right? And that reason goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Because guess what? That's where Abram, and we call him Abram at this point, he later becomes Abraham, but Abram at this point, this is where he builds an altar, right? This is where he comes to understand what the Lord is calling him to do. And so real quick, I wanted to discuss this, and if you've ever spent much time in church, and if you haven't, this may be the first time you hear this. Any of the patriarchs or matriarchs, I personally call them the heroes of the Bible. You call them whatever you want, right? They're all flawed because they're just like us. And so when it comes to Abram, usually if you do that Bible study, the thing they point out about Abram is Abram has a problem lying. And we did that study not too long ago, right? Remember when he's traveling around and he's got his Sarah. She's not Sarah yet, so she's Sarah. She's very attractive. Scripture tells us she's beautiful. And what he does is when he gets to different cities, he's like, hey, you say you're my sister. That way they don't kill me and do bad things to me. So he has a problem telling the truth, right? I personally, and this is my opinion, I think that those studies should focus more on this, and maybe it's not glorious, and maybe that's why they don't do it. Abram had a larger problem. He was an idolater. Remember, Abram comes from Ur, which is what maybe you've studied as Mesopotamia. It's modern-day Iraq. Is where he came from, right? So in scripture, they call those Chaldeans, Mesopotamians, they call them both. And they worship the moon god, one of the oldest lowercase g's that ever existed, right? You can go back thousands of years and found writings about that. And so Abram was worshiping a moon god. And so the father of Israel was once an idolater. And I know what you're all thinking right now. We're going to have another message on idolatry. Maybe a little. Like I've shared with you, there's a reason God talks so much about idolatry. It's because we have a problem with it. Right? We're going to weave that in a little bit today, right? And so Joshua gathers them here for this exact reason, because this place has a lot of history, right? The main thing is Abram, it was called there. We also have a well by Jacob was dug there at Shekin, right? It has a lot of significance in Scripture. And so he gathers them all here to hear this story, right? To get this last charge, right? And something that's super interesting for us to talk about, just to maybe extend a little bit more about Abram and why he's important, not just because he was the father of Israel. We have the Abrahamic covenant. That's very important to all of us. But it's this. Why did God save Abram from a life of idolatry? I don't know, but he did. He called him to himself. And what was amazing about Abram is Abram listened. And you're probably thinking, well, if I heard God's voice, I'd do it too. Would you? Abram did, though. And so Abram then goes on this journey of listening to God and serving God. And we see in Genesis that God says that Abram is righteous. And the reason that's important to you and I is this is the first example in Scripture where the righteousness of God is imputed, is put upon someone because of their faith. Just like back to what we were talking earlier about the hymn we sang this morning, right? You are guilty. You do not deserve what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have done for you. But because of your faith, you too can be seen righteous. And that's why Abram is so important to us in church history and what Scripture tells us, right? Another thing that's important is the main thing that we see here, and like I said, you have the title of chapter 24 there, is that there's lots of covenants. about seven. Some people debate if there's eight. I would say seven. There's seven covenants you see in Scripture, right? The main ones that you know about are the Abrahamic covenant, and that's where God promises Abraham that he will have more offspring than stars in the sky, or more offspring as sand on the beach. You've heard these stories before, right? That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now, the amazing thing is, guess what? We're offspring of that as well, because we're followers of Jesus Christ. So we get included into that offspring, even if you are or not Jewish, right? Now, the second one, the main covenant that we talk about a lot, is the Mosaic covenant. And this is the law that was given to Moses. Don't just think Ten Commandments when you hear Mosaic covenant. Think of all first five books of the Bible, right? The Pentateuch, right? All of the guidelines and the loving things that God says to Moses and then Moses records for us. That's kind of what we're talking about here with the Mosaic covenant. Now, the interesting thing of the Mosaic covenant is it had to be renewed every so often. It didn't happen once and they were good to go. So the nation of Israel would have to gather on a pretty regular basis and they would go over it again. And they would talk about the laws of Moses, right? You'll remember, if I was really good, I'd go back and look at my notes, but I didn't. We're going to say several messages ago when we built that column. Remember the column that was built by Joshua, and he inscribed on it the law of Moses, and it was plastered white. This was at Shechem as well. And that was a renewal. That was probably about 30 years ago where we find ourselves in Scripture today, is they renewed their covenant. They renewed their decision to follow God's rules, right? And so that's what we find ourselves doing today in chapter 24, is this is basically a renewal of the Mosaic covenant, of the nation of Israel once again agreeing that they're going to be committed to God's laws, right? And so that's what you'll see, and I've shared with you all before, one of the biggest difficulties for me is like, I don't know what to title these messages, right? I'm not good at it at all. But you'll take a look at today's title as we're going to talk about the difference between participating and being committed. Those are two very different things in the church and in your relationship with Christ, right? It's very important. So kind of keep that your bulletin says involved. My notes say committed, say participating. It's the same thing, right? We want to not only be involved, but we want to be committed to doing what God calls us to. We want to be committed to a relationship in Christ, not just simply involved, right? We all can go through the motions, right? We all can just act like we're doing this, but are we truly committed to what God calls us to do? And so that's one of the things we'll be looking at. So we take a look here at Joshua chapter 24. Verses 1 through 13 is basically, Joshua is summarizing what's occurred in the first 23 chapters of Joshua. And there's something that I want to point out to you there. And this is something that's very important to you and I. You see this I have it listed as a reminder on your notes in the back. And this is, just as this was a reminder to the nation of Israel, this is a reminder to you and I today, right? We've talked about all the amazing things, right? We've had a couple miracles in Joshua, right? We had the wall fall down, the sun stood still, right? Remember, we've talked about how Joshua was always the underdog in these battles, always the underdog, and how God always saw them through. And so in Joshua 24, verses 1 through 13, God makes this one point very clear, that God accomplished this on their behalf, right? It's something that we have to be very careful of. I have to be careful of this, as I've shared. You know, I call these people heroes of the Bible because they do amazing things. Are they worthy of emulating their actions? Quite often, yes. But they're never worthy of worship. That's a clear distinction we have to make, right? You'll see this becomes an issue. We talked a little bit about it last week. When we talk about Corinthians, like, it's a church in crisis, right? It's probably the nicest thing I can say about the Corinthian church. They are dealing with this exact problem. They're having hero worship. Like, some of them want to follow Cephas, right? And some of them Apollos. And some of them want to follow, you know, other people. And they're like, well, it's kind of a hero star worship, right? It's a problem in the Western culture. I'm always amazed how many people make decisions based on someone famous on the left coast telling them what to do, right? Those are people who play make-believe for a living. I would encourage you, don't listen to them. Read Scripture. Have the Holy Spirit encourage you and guide you in how you should live your lives, not because just someone who plays make-believe on TV tells you something, It's a very dangerous path to go down. That's exactly, and now in a different form, but that's exactly what Josh was dealing with here in the first part of chapter 24. Is he's saying this, don't follow Joshua because he's worthy of worship. No, Joshua was only able to accomplish these things. Why? Because I did those things. And I being God, capital G, God. And so that's an important reminder for each and every one of us. I know most of you all on a really good level, right? And you all are blessed with amazing things. I mean, we've got some amazing people in this church, and we've got some visitors today that do amazing things. The only reason you can do those amazing things is because of God. Don't ever get that mixed up in your life. Don't ever self-inflate yourself, right? Now, some of you are thinking, I don't know if it's possible for Michael to have a bigger head, but I could, it could happen, right? It's okay, thank you for laughing at that, Brad. I know I got a big head. You guys aren't fooling me. It's big. I got it, right? It's easy to do things, and maybe you are good at something. It's easy to think, JT's like, man, I'm great at this. Look how good I am. And you start inflating yourself up. Guess what's coming if you do that? God's going to humble you. Because that's coming, because we talk about it all the time, and this is a concept that is very difficult for many of us to accept, is that when we talk about jealousy, you've only thought of jealousy as a human, right? And your jealousy is wrong. God is righteously jealous, right? And God will not accept any other position in your life than the first. And so the moment you think you're inflating yourself, and you think you're greater than thou, and you think you've become the center of the universe, God will humble you. And God will set that straight. What we pray is that we don't have to be set straight. What we pray and what I pray for you when I pray for me is that we are able to read Joshua chapter 24, look at verses 1 through 13, and understand and live with the understanding that these things happen because of God's sovereignty, not because of me. Right? So we need to understand that God is working through us to do these amazing things. And it's something else for us to think about. And this is kind of the mega theme of today's discussion, is do you want to just simply be participating with God, or do you want to be committed to God? Right? You can participate and be like, well, man, God is pretty good to me. I'm pretty good at this. Things are pretty good. Things are comfortable in my life. I don't really rock this boat. That's not what God is calling you to throughout Scripture. He does not want participants. He wants committed individuals. Right? And it's difficult at times. We also sang the hymn this morning, do your friends despise and forsake thee, right? This is kind of what you're going to be called to. It may be easier if it's your friends who don't like you. We've talked about this. Maybe you get ostracized, or maybe you don't get invited out on Friday nights with the crew as they go out to do things that God would not consider honoring, right? And you're like, man, I can deal with that. It becomes a lot more real when this is your family. And your family begins to reject you and forsake you because you have beliefs about Christ, which is counter to their beliefs and how they want to live for the world. There is a cost to this, right? But it's very clear. God wants us to be committed to that. He wants us to be committed to his message. He wants to be committed to his law and committed to living a life for him, right? So, you know, when I was preparing this, I probably should not say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, Becky, because I'm going to say it, right? Is this, I usually have 8 pages of notes for a message. And you're like, whew, 8 pages. Today is the shortest number of notes that I've ever made for a message, right? JT, don't get excited, right? Because who knows how long it could go, right? But the shortest page. Because really, Joshua 24 is very straightforward. It is a very straight, possibly the most straightforward chapter in the entire book. Because not only is it a summary, but it really points out a very simple truth that you and I have in this life, right? Is we have a choice. And the choice is this. We can either choose to follow God and what God teaches, or we can choose to follow the world and what the world teaches. That is basically the summary of chapter 24. You have a choice to make. And we see that played out really clearly in verses 14 through 28. I'm going to read one specific verse for us here for us to think about this, right? This is verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. So here's the choice This isn't just mentioned in Joshua, right? This is the choice. This choice goes, it's Genesis through Revelations. This choice continues to come up time and time and time again. The disciple John, this was one of his main points that he was making after the fact that salvation rests in Christ and Christ alone, right? Besides that, he was talked about this in his gospel and his epistles, is that you can either choose to be in the light, which is living for God, or you can choose to live in the darkness and live for the world. It's really that easy. And, you know, you're like, well, doesn't sound that easy. I understand. There is a cost to deciding to live in the light, for sure. But the eternal benefit cannot be compared to anything else. Right? One of the things that, you know, we've been talking about this on a pretty consistent basis, I continue to have this impressed upon me in reading Scripture, is that when it comes to God, you're going to receive one of two things. You're either going to receive His grace or you're going to receive His judgment. And if you're living in the light, guess what? You grace. If you're living in the dark, it's going to be His judgment. Right? And one of the things that Scripture is perfect and does a great job, but sometimes I wonder how good a job I'm doing, is that to explain what the separation from God is going to look like. Right? That's what we call hell, right? What that's going to be like. Completely separated. What Scripture tells us is there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever been in pain so much that you just grind your teeth? I have. I've woken up and I'm like, man, I feel like somebody, I think Melissa punched me in the face. Like, why does my face hurt so much? It's because I spent all night grinding my teeth. Imagine an eternity of that. And not just that, to be completely separated from the grace of God. This is one of the amazing characteristics of God. Whether you are a believer in His or not, you still live underneath His umbrella of grace on some level. And you're still protected. And to be completely removed away from that, it should concern you. And it should be something you think and pray about, right? Because Scripture is hyper clear. That's happening for all of us. We will stand in front of a holy, righteous God one day, and we will have a conversation. And the question will be, did you live in the light or did you live in the dark? And it's something to think about. We participated in the Lord's Supper last week. What an amazing time that was. And that's why we give that time ahead of that, to think about that. To think about, what is it? Are you dealing with unrepentant sin? Do you have things in your life you need to confess to God and go to Him in prayer about? Very, very important. And this is something that I always try to make it very clear. When I'm speaking directly from Scripture, I will make that hyper clear. When I'm inserting something in that I believe, this is my opinion, and I can be wrong. Melissa, yes, I can be wrong, right? Melissa will back that up. She's like, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to pray? No. Melissa just confirms, all of you all know this, I for sure can be wrong. But I think this is one of the biggest problems with the church in 2022, is so many of us want to keep one foot in the darkness and one foot in the light. Right? We want to live a life of unrepentance. We want to have our cake and eat it too. As a kid who never missed an opportunity to eat cake, I never understood that saying. I was like, of course I want some cake and eat it. That doesn't make any sense to me. But the purpose of that saying is this: you can't have it both ways. Scripture is very, very... Church, if you hear nothing else today, hear this. God, the author of Scripture, right? He makes it very clear. It's one or the other. You can't have one foot in the dark and want to do things that are unglorifying to God and have the other foot in the light and come to church on Sunday and put nice clothes on and be like, I'm good. No, you are simply a participant if you do that. That is not living a life that's committed. I've shared you all with this. This is one of my testimonies of a life that I grew up in, is I had this modeled very poorly for me. Right? We would come to church on Sundays, and I was always putting clothes that did not fit, that were way too tight. I don't know why my mom struck my clothes. That's not true. She didn't struck my clothes, right? But I was made to sit there and act a certain way for about 2 hours. But what was modeled for me is Monday through Saturday, do whatever you want to do. You look like the world. You do what the world does. And you come and let's play church on Sunday for 2 hours, and you're good to go. It's not true. That was just a lie that was modeled to me. I fear it's a lie that's modeled to some of you. I also fear it's a lie that some of you model to your children today. That is not what Scripture calls us to do. Scripture calls us to be like Christians, to be committed to Christ every waking hour. In our conversations, right? In our purchasing, right? Well, how we spend our free time, all of those should be examples of us being committed to Christ. If you were able to join us this morning for our Sunday school hour, it's a great lesson. And I know you're always like, Michael always says they're great lessons. Yes, I think every lesson's a good lesson, because if we're talking about Scripture, it's a good lesson, right? One of the things that was super clear in Scripture this morning is that how we need to look different than the world. If you're purchasing, if your speech, if your habits, if you look more like the world, that's a problem, right? Scripture is really straightforward on that, is that you should not look like the world. You should look different. You should be, it should be able to look at you and say, oh man, Raphael talks and looks a lot different than maybe some of his coworkers. Maybe all his coworkers are perfect Christians. I don't know, right? But you should stand out. You should look different, right? Scripture tells us we should be that light upon the hill. We don't hide the light under the basket. We let that light shine. And so one of the hardest things that you're going to fight against, just as a human being, is that you don't want to be on the outside looking in. Nobody wants that. The toughest of you here today, whoever's got the thickest skin, like, oh, don't bother me. Don't bother me. I don't get invited to lunch. It don't bother me. I don't get invited to family reunions. Yes, it does. Don't lie to yourself. It bothers you, right? But the amazing thing is guess what? You have a church family to help you with that. We gather together. We gather with one another to speak truth to one another as iron sharpens iron. As we gather together, it's okay that the world looks at us like we got three heads, right? Because at the end, who do you want to look more like? Do you want them to look more like God, or do you want them to look more like the world? And it's very clear of how we're to be committed to that, right? One of the things, and I said that this could easily be a discussion on idolatry. It really could be. But there's a reason here in Scripture, we're talking about this, put away the gods, this is verse 24 again, right? Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river. Even the Israelites who had seen amazing miracles, who knew the story of Abram, and knew the story of Abraham as he becomes Abraham, right? They continue to struggle with this concept of idolatry. One of the reasons I wanted to make it clear this morning and share with you all that about 23 years, did I say 23? Is that what I started with? 23 years, right? About 23 years has happened. A little backstory here. Why does that matter? If you'll remember, the 12 tribes did not fully eradicate all of the Canaanites. I just call them the Ites, right? They didn't eradicate all of them. So they spent about 23 years living amongst pagan society. And guess what's happening? The practices of the pagan society, what we would call the world, is starting to encroach, right, upon the Israelites. And guess what? They're starting to water down their beliefs. They're starting to water down their commitment. They're starting to lose a laser focus on God, and they're starting to look a lot more like the Canaanites and all the Ites around them. Does that sound familiar to you, church? It's us. It's us in 2022, right? You are surrounded. Some of your family, some of your friends, you are surrounded by people who are living for the world, that are looking like the world, and it has an effect upon you. The thickest skin among you, this is going to have an effect upon you. And it's going, you're going to have, your sin nature is going to feel drawn to the world. Because guess what? A lot of times it looks cool. This is the sneaky part, and a lot of pastors won't say this. I'll say it, is initially it feels good a little bit at first. That's why it has that draw upon you. But Scripture tells us it leads to damnation. And so we have to fight against it. How do we fight against it? One of the primary ways you fight against that is you need to be spending time with God and His Word. You need to be having the Holy Spirit teach you and guide you and reaffirm for you what it looks like to be a follower of Christ versus what the world looks like, right? It matters how you talk to people. It matters your actions. And as Christ did it, right, Christ has this amazing ability. If we've got the volume turned up to 10, Christ has the ability to take it to 12. He also says, your thoughts matter. Now, that's where it gets really hard for a lot of us. A lot of us are like, well, man, I would never go and murder somebody. But maybe you get in a conversation and you want to choke somebody out. I've done that. I've had those thoughts. Christ tells us that's just like committing murder, right? Maybe you wouldn't commit a physical adultery on your spouse. But Christ tells us if you look upon someone of the opposite sex, he's very clear, if you look upon someone with the opposite sex, it's just like committing adultery. So many of you hear messages like this and you're like, man, my actions are good to go. I encourage you to pray and think about, but what about your thoughts? What do your thoughts lead you to do? And I will tell this, and this is something that I'm still growing in, I am not perfect in this whatsoever, is that if you continue to put trash into your head, trash thoughts will continue to come out of your head. So it matters what you watch on TV. It matters what you read. It matters what you listen to, what type of music you listen to, because it begins to slowly but surely erode away the foundation that Christ has laid. You have to be dangerous. Now, most of you probably know I'm not a very exciting person. I'll be the first to admit that. I'm not an exciting person. I'm so unexciting. Before podcasts became a big thing, I loved talk radio. I mean, I loved it. I would listen to talk radio and drive my family crazy. So bad, on Saturday mornings, I would listen to this guy, and all he did was people would call in and like, hey, such and such is not working in my house. How do I fix it? And this guy would then go through the process how to fix that. Now, that sounds very boring, right? It was, but I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. One of the things that he was known for saying is that the number one thing you have to do as a homeowner, you have to figure out how to keep water out of your house, right? Water, very simple. I have a bottle somewhere, maybe I lost it, I don't know where it's at. Something you have to live. You don't drink water, you got a problem. You don't drink enough water, you got problems. It's something that you have to have. But a small drop of water, given 30 years, can rot a house to the ground. And that's what I want you to think about. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't look like the world, but that little drop every day has an effect upon you. You have to be conscious of it, have to be aware of it. Be very careful what you let in. Because if you're not aware of that, you can very fast begin to look a lot more like the Canaanites than you do the Israelites. And that's not what God desires for you. It's not what you should want to desire. It's for sure not what God wants for you. And so that's the choice. You have a choice. You can choose the light or you can choose the darkness, right? And then we come to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. This is probably the most famous set of scripture in Joshua. Some of you might even have this on your framed at home on a wall. I think at one point we had this sticker on our wall. It was still there, Melissa? Maybe it's down. I don't remember. I don't pay a lot of attention to the decor in our house. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, he's still saying, you got a choice. You can choose not to serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. This is the famous part. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is something you need to think about today. You need to pray about this. Who are you serving? Who are you involved with? Are you involved with the trappings of the world? Or are you committed to serving God? Right? This is really what, you know, the entire book of Joshua culminates at the end with this right here, is that, yes, we fought all these battles because God had made a promise to Abraham to not only have, you know, offspring that would outnumber the stars, but he also promised him the land of milk and honey, which we call Canaan. And we see this fulfillment. And so it would be really easy to just focus on Joshua as that God is truthful to his word. Is that true? Absolutely, and amen for that. So that is a very, very, very true thing that we learn here in Joshua. But we also very clearly understand that we have a response as well. God's sovereignty is going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish, but we have a role to play. We have decisions to make. We need to decide whether we're just going to dabble in this and maybe come to church whenever, maybe what we call those Christers, right? Christmas and Easter, right? Are we just going to come to church on Christmas and Easter? Or are we going to live a life fully committed to God? I read a story, and it was about a chicken and a pig, right? So a chicken and a pig, they're big fans of their farmer, of their boss, right? And they decide they want to do something for him, right? So the chicken's like, I don't know what to do. And the pig's like, well, he enjoys a hearty breakfast. Chicken's like, I got a great idea. We'll fix him breakfast. The pig's like, well, what are we going to serve him? The chicken says, easy, I got that too. We'll serve him eggs and bacon. And the pig's like, what? Wait a minute. And the chicken's like, what's wrong with that problem? And this is what the pig says. And this is what I'm gonna leave you with, thinking about this. If the pig tells the chicken, it's like, man, the good thing is you'll be involved in this breakfast, but I'll be fully committed to it. Right? What I want you to think about today, are you just simply involved in this? Or are you truly committed to it? Are you living your life every day committed to God? Are you thinking every day, how does this glorify God? How can I glorify more, God glorify him more in my life? How can I grow in sanctification? Right? How can I be more like Christ? That's what God desires for you. And this is what Joshua is trying to impress upon the entire Israelite nation. Fast forward, spoiler alert, if you haven't read the rest of Scripture, guess what? They slowly but surely begin to look more and more like the world. And what does God have to do? In his loving nature, but also in his perfectly judging nature, he then sends different tribes to conquer the Israelites, to realign them and focus them back on himself. Church, what I want for you and I desire for me is I don't want these calamities to have to happen in your life as God gets your attention again. I want you to live a life every day focused on God. Are bad things still going to happen? For sure you're going to have trials because you live in a lost, fallen world. But we don't want these massive calamities to have to happen as God gets your attention. We want to live a life focused on him, loving him, and we want to choose Christ above the world, right? I'm going to pray, youth, if you want to slide out right now, you're good to go, but I'm going to pray for us. Dear God, we thank you so much for this lesson today, Lord, this message. Lord, I thank you for the book of Joshua. I thank you for the time that you've given us to slowly walk through this book, to take a look at the miracles, to take a look at the teachings, to learn what you desire for us, Lord. And it kind of comes together, Lord, today at a point to where we really have two options in life. We can choose you or we can choose the world. Lord, it's very clear in Scripture what you desire. You desire for us to choose you. And Lord, I pray that for everyone here today. I pray that if they do not have that understanding, if they do not have a desire for you, Lord, I would love to have a conversation with them, because this is what, as we slowly but surely walk our way towards Resurrection Sunday, Lord, this is what this season focuses on, is what you accomplished on our behalf on the cross. So with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and living in right relationship with Christ, we too can make choices that glorify you and look more like your son Christ and less like the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let us stand and let us sing of the fount that we come to.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that good prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. What a good reminder. And I would be embarrassed to admit how long I probably sang that song before I knew what an Ebenezer was. An Ebenezer is just really a monument stone, right? And just how Joshua, in the first part of Joshua, as he set up the memorial stones to remind future generations, we too need to set those up in our lives, not to worship them, but to be reminders of what God has done, is doing, and will do on our behalf. All right, Brad, will you close us in prayer?
Dear God, Lord, thank you so much for this day that